Pastor Gary Connor welcomes you to this message from Christian Worship Center, located in Zillow, Washington. Christian Worship Center is shaping the lives of people and families through a vibrant church community and world-class educational program. Our passion is to impact our state, national, and worldwide community with the message of salvation through Jesus Christ. Get ready for this powerful message.
I chose the Gospel of Luke this morning, if you have your Bible. If not, I'm going to read some of it for you at any rate. And it is the story of Jesus' crucifixion, because I don't think you can talk about the resurrection and coming out of the tomb, seeing a shadow, whatever, without talking about the actual crucifixion and how he got there. And so in the Gospel of Luke, I'm going to read a few verses for you that I think are important. Today is the day that we celebrate. Probably all Christianity throughout the world is celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ. All through Passion Week, we've made ourselves aware and listened to different messages and different preachers share on the sacrifice Jesus had to make in order for him to complete the plan of salvation and offer to us eternal life by faith in Jesus Christ. That's just an awesome, simple plan, but not easily accomplished. Amen? Have you ever noticed how many of the plans you make for your life or whatever, you plan it down to the detail? How many of you have ever planned everything out to the detail and had it all come out fine? Everybody? Everything came out just like you planned it, right? Easier to plan than it is to accomplish. And it's no different with the plan of salvation. And Jesus, of course, paid the ultimate price. Why did he have to pay the price? Well, way back in the Garden of Eden, remember that? Adam and Eve, remember that story? They sinned in the garden. The wages of sin is what? Death. God told them, if you eat of the fruit of this tree, you shall surely die. I don't even think they understood what the concept was. But they were told that, and they had a rule, one rule, only one thing to obey in the Garden of Eden, and that was to not eat of this particular tree. They, of course, disobeyed. Adam sinned and sent the consequences of sin throughout all of humankind. Doesn't matter if you're black or green or purple or polka-dotted or Irish or German or African or whatever, makes no difference who you are. You still need the very same Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, to redeem you of your sins. And so way back when they did that, God had actually, before man had ever sinned, God got together with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit got together, and they decided, we're going to create man, we're going to create him in our image. And I'm not going to debate with you what the image is. I have my feelings of what it is. I think part of the image of God that we possess as human beings is the power to choose and to think and to reason. And I think that's a good part of what our image is of God. I don't know if God looks like me, and I know you're hoping he doesn't. We'll just kind of leave it at that. But as far as the image is concerned, I think it has a lot to do more with his intellect and his spirit than anything else. But before man was ever created, God knew that we would fail. He knew that by giving us a free will, we would have the potential to choose wrongly or to choose rightly. And so he didn't deny that free will to us. And for one reason, I don't know about you, but I don't know that God would even want to have a bunch of robots all doing the same thing, saying the same thing, being the same way, without having to loving God by force rather than by choice. So Jesus Christ, of course, became the one chosen to be the Redeemer, the one who would be sent in and become man, and in that process make a few people mad. You know what? There's a great story about Christ, and we'll get to it hopefully in just a moment. But isn't it interesting as you look at the time of Jesus when there had been no voice of God preached, no messenger of God for a long, long time, 400 years. And so people were without any kind of real religious, spiritual leadership. There was religious leadership, but not spiritual leadership. And so when men by nature are left to their own devices, generally we choose wrongly. If we're left to our own desires and our own plans, we usually mess our lives up. I think you can look around at our culture today and see that we are the product of men and women doing what is right in their own eyes rather than what they know God's word might be proclaiming. And the tragedy of that is that we now have generations who don't know really who Jesus Christ is and what he's actually done for us. I'd be very much surprised. In fact, I saw it was at the guy that used to be an actor, a young man, Cameron, I think his name, I can't remember his, Kirk Cameron, I think he did an interview one time. One of his ways of witnessing and sharing Christ with people is to go on the street and ask them questions about Jesus Christ. It's kind of like that. Anybody ever watch the Jay Leno show? Anybody here? One person. All you religious people. One of the segments he does on his show is called the Jaywalk. Have you ever seen that? Oh, now more of you are beginning to shake your head. That's just amazing to me. And then what he does is he'll, you know, whatever the political things are of the day and some of the political leaders or different people, he will talk to people and ask, maybe even about American history or whatever, and he'll ask him questions about American history, and you would be surprised how ignorant we are of our own American history. As much as not even knowing who the vice president is or who the president is. And so that kind of just shows you how detached people are from our own history and our own current events. And so you can imagine, as Kirk Cameron went around asking people about Jesus Christ, they got very similar answers to the joke I just told you a moment ago. People not knowing a whole lot about the purpose and the reason why Jesus Christ came. He came at the perfect time to present salvation, God's gift of salvation to mankind. And the law has never changed. The rule has never changed. The wages of sin, what is produced by sin, is death. Eventually, you will destroy your life. It doesn't matter how successful you are materially. Doesn't matter how successfully you are relationally. Given and left to your own devices and your own plans without the knowledge of God, ultimately, you'll find yourself seeking personal destruction in one way or the other. I don't know. I wish I had the statistic to give you how many people who have tried to drown their sorrows in different methods and means to self-medicate themselves because life has become such a horrible thing for them because of their personal choices. Well, Jesus Christ came knowing that not anybody without some kind of information is going to know about what God knows about us and what God wants to give to us. It's written in the Old Testament, a bit vague, but there was a promise of a Messiah, a promise of a person who would come and redeem the people and set up a kingdom and rule as God would rule. And so Jesus Christ comes on the scene, born of a virgin in the town of Bethlehem, raised and meets the religious leaders at 12 years old, begins to preach at 30 years old, begins to minister the gospel, the good news, that you can have redemption, you can have your sins forgiven if you would believe in the only begotten Son of the Father, who is Jesus Christ. And if you put your faith in him, you will receive a born-again experience and eternal life will be yours. And so that is not, of course, what the religious people had established. The only way you would get to heaven under the previous religious system is, of course, make personal sacrifices, personal gifts, sacrifices of animals, duties and different works that you had to perform in order to be right with the religious system. Unfortunately, religious systems don't get you to heaven. Only Jesus Christ can get you to heaven, and only your faith in him alone will make that opportunity available to you. And so he made the religious people angry. And so they gave 30 pieces of silver to one of his disciples, and he betrayed Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ was illegally arrested one evening, tried illegally in the court of the Sanhedrin, and which, by the way, is illegal because you're not supposed to try anyone at night. It has to be public and in the day. And so he was condemned. And, of course, ultimately, with the help of the Roman Empire, he was crucified. believe it or not, within the plan of God, somewhere there had to be blood shed. Without the remission or the shedding of blood, there is no possibility for the forgiveness of sins. For all those years, they offered sacrifices of animals. Now we need the purest and best sacrifice. So Jesus was not executed. He laid down his life for his friends and for all who would believe in him and all who would trust in him. And while he's hanging on the cross, he says, well, depending on which author you read, and in the Gospel of Luke is the one I've chosen for today. In the Gospel of John, there are other things that he said, and I'm sure he said probably many more things even than what I'm going to share with you, but I want to share a few things that he said while he was being crucified, while he was hanging on the tree. And it's a very interesting three statements that he makes in the Gospel of Luke, and I think Luke preserves these statements for us because of the impact and the meaning that's behind them. I'm sure it's probably similarly true for John and the others that have mentioned his last words while he hung on the tree, but I wanted to use Luke's because it addresses some things that I think is important about the celebration of the resurrection. It's important that we understand how do we get that hope and that promise in our lives. Those of you that have already made that choice and received Christ as your Lord and Savior already know this. This is old history to you. But I want you to understand something. There are many more things in this history that can really impact your life to make you a more excellent Christian, more than you've even imagined for yourself. I want you to catch the gist of these three things that Christ says. While he's hanging on the tree, listen to this. The first thing he says in the Gospel of Luke, the 23rd chapter, 34th verse, Jesus said this, Father, this is after they've nailed him to the tree, stripped him naked, and cast lots and gambled for his clothing. And while he's hanging on the tree, he's being, of course, ridiculed. And he's hung between two, it's called malefactors. It's called thieves in other gospels. Doesn't make any difference. They're both criminals. He's hung between two criminals. And that's very important because something happens in just a moment while they're hanging there together, being crucified together. But initially, Jesus says this, Father, forgive them, because they know not what they do. Now, these are the men who are actually crucifying Jesus Christ, nailing him to a tree. All around the world today, you have people reenacting that very thing. Some people are actually literally today being crucified, being nailed to trees, nailed to crosses, in an effort to show their devotion to Jesus Christ and to illustrate to whomever may observe that the anguish and the pain and the suffering and the humiliation that God's own Son went through in order to fulfill the plan so that God could righteously forgive us of our sins. You see, unless the blood was shed, there's no way God can forgive us of our sins. He can only postpone them, but he has no legal right to forgive you because the penalty has not been paid for the sin of mankind. And so when Jesus comes on the scene and he's crucified, while he's there, he speaks a word of great compassion. Can you imagine what kind of a Lord and Savior we have who's been beaten and humiliated publicly, had to carry his own cross as far as he could to the hill of Golgotha and to Calvary? Can you imagine a Savior who, in the midst of his pain and anguish and suffering, has the presence of mind to speak to the Father and utter a prayer on behalf of all mankind, and specifically those who are nailing him to the tree? Father, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing. I don't know about you, but I think that's one of the most compassionate statements that you can read in the Bible. Because here's one who is God in the flesh, who has every right to demand his own rights and demand that I am God, you must do what I say. I am the authority, I am the sovereignty of heaven, you must bow down to me. But instead, he humbly endures the humiliation that mankind, who desperately needs him as a Savior, crucifies him and rejects him. And still prays, Father, forgive them because they just don't know what they're doing. A public word of prayer of compassion for those who in ignorance are fulfilling the plan of salvation but horrendously crucifying Jesus Christ. The second statement he makes I think is very interesting as well. And I think Luke preserves this one as the others may not emphasize it as much, but I think it's important. Jesus is hung between two criminals, thieves or whatever. And one of them begins to chime in with the rest of the people. The religious leaders are mocking Jesus while he's hanging on the tree. Can you imagine the pain and the anguish, and yet they're mocking him and making fun of him and humiliating him further by saying, if you are really God, if you can save others, why can't you come down off that cross and save yourself? Folks, he could have. He could have very easily done that. Could have called 10,000 angels and slew them all in but a moment's time. But he held his peace. And they mocked and they humiliated him. And then one of the thieves right beside him under the same condemnation with a crucified right alongside him begins to chime in with them and says, yeah, you come down off that tree and bring us down with you. Obviously joining the mockery, but also maybe in a voice of desperation. If anything happens, maybe I can get in on this. The other thief on the other side ridicules the other thief and says, listen, can't you shut up? Don't you realize that we are worthy of the condemnation that we're under? We're worthy of death. We are condemned. This man is innocent. Don't you realize that we deserve what we get, but this man doesn't? And then he speaks to Jesus Christ and says, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Now, I don't know how you pray a prayer of repentance and receiving of Jesus Christ any clearer than that. Any clearer than that. It's not the right words that you say. It's what you say from your heart. Remember, when you become the king, that's acknowledging the fact that Jesus is worthy to be the king. That's acknowledging the fact that this is the son of David. This is the one that has a legitimate right to sit on the throne of David. When you come into your kingdom, would you just remember me? Not demanding, not asking anything, not asking for a reward because I'm suffering just like you. I deserve a reward from that. No. Humbly saying, when you come to your kingdom, would you have mercy on me and remember me? And Jesus says, this day, you will be with me in paradise. Two thieves, one makes it and one doesn't. Awesome, ominous words crowd around. Most of them humiliating, some of his family members there, some of the disciples there, although they're not being very open about it, but they're there at the foot of the cross. And then the last thing that Jesus says, which even though it is heavy with weight and what he says, it is actually a word that begins our celebration today. He says, as he's gone through the agony, assured one man's salvation prior to dying, he speaks to the Father and he says, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. The thief hanging on the tree had no idea who was next to him. The one who recognized him that day was with him in paradise. When Jesus gave up the ghost, as one other author said, and died, he actually died earlier than most crucifixions. Most crucifixions were agonizingly long. And when Jesus was observed by the others, one of the Romans came, and to prevent them from breaking their legs, I don't know if you realize this, but when they were being crucified, what happened was that you would push up with your legs so that you could get a breath of air. And then you would relax because you were in such weakness and in pain and agony. And so if you were taking too long to die, and many men suffered for many hours, they would break your legs. And so instead of breaking Jesus' legs, one Roman observed that this man is dead. He pierced his side with a spear, and out gushed water and blood. By the way, that was fulfillment of Scripture, that they broke not a bone in his body. I could tell you all the Scriptures that surround the crucifixion of Jesus Christ that bring us to the most important point. Into my hands I commit my spirit. It is finished, another author said. The plan has been completed. I have laid down my life for my brethren. I have laid down my life for anyone, whosoever will accept me as their Lord and Savior. I've laid down my life for all mankind if they will not reject me, but accept me. And into thine hands I commit my spirit. It's finished. Not totally finished, because the exciting thing is that they put him in a tomb. You know, the Lord is, I don't know about you, but when I think of kings, or, you know, kings like a king of England or the king of Germany or the kings of Russia, all the royalties, when I think of them, I think of, hey, these are people that are treated specially, and that you want to honor them and that kind of thing. But the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords was humiliated by those who desperately needed him. Irony. There's great irony here. That one who did not deserve to die died in place of those who did deserve to die. And in doing so, offers life and liberty and freedom and spiritual renewal and a brand new life he offers to them, even though they reject him and crucify him. So they place him in the tomb. Powerful stuff. Place him in the tomb. Then on Easter morning, all the disciples got up and looked for their Easter baskets and got out their chocolate eggs and got all excited about Easter and resurrection. And of course, you got to have some colored hard-boiled eggs. I don't know. America has kind of ruined everything for me. I don't know. And I know we got them out there, so God forgive me for saying this, and I don't mean to say this to offend anybody, but, you know, Easter's not Easter with plastic eggs. You got to have real hard-boiled Easter bunny eggs, you know what I'm saying? That are all colored and decorated and awesome. You know, that's Easter. That's this plastic, American, quick McDonald's type of Easter, I don't go for it, you know what I'm saying? I do have some standards. Not many, but some. And so, guess who it is? It's the ladies of the church that go to the tomb, and they discover that it's completely empty. And there are angels there to proclaim that, hey, why are you seeking Jesus among the dead? He's no longer dead. He is alive. Now, you know, that is not a new concept. There have been variations of it. There are all kinds of religions that have a similar idea or concept. One of the ones that's probably most familiar to you is reincarnation. Your spirit lives on and you come back as a frog or a dog or a cat or whatever. And if you don't get it right as a frog or a dog or a cat, then you die and you come back. Well, I guess you die 9 times as a cat. But anyway, you die and you come back. And if you didn't get it right as a dog, frog, or cat, then you got to go through something else, being a lizard, a snake, or whatever, until you get that right. And then maybe you progress into being another human being, you know, that kind of thing. All ridiculous stuff. Not to those who believe it, of course. They're deeply devoted to that concept and that idea. And frankly, many people have even tried to skirt into the Christian church some of those kinds of concepts. The truth of the matter is, people have been raised from the dead by God. Oh, by the way, only God can do that. You know, doctors who and bring people back to life, they don't bring people back to life. Only God brings people back to life. You understand what I'm saying? And so he did it in the Old Testament. Jesus Christ did it a few times while he was here. And the reason that Jesus Christ did it when he was here ministering to all the infirmities of people, the reason that he did that was to foreshadow his own resurrection, to show you not just a concept or an idea or a fantasy. This is a very real thing. There's one time they're carrying a casket out to the graveyard, and he comes up and he heals the lad that's inside that. And of course, that blows everybody's mind. Nobody rises from the dead. Don't you know that? That's an impossibility. It's impossible for people to die and be in the tomb like Lazarus for 4 days, and he's already begun to smelleth. Amen? And so Jesus raises them from the dead. Why Jesus and why so many resurrections did Jesus perform? To reassure his disciples, first of all, that what he's telling them and sharing with them, and to help them understand that this hope is theirs as well. He will be the first fruits of all the future resurrected people. Second thing was to prepare them that eternity is so valuable and so accessible that if you but place your faith in Christ, his resurrection is now a guarantee of your resurrection if you put your faith in him. So when he shows the other resurrections, he's foreshadowing the fact that every one of us who believe in Jesus Christ shall one day rise to meet the Lord in the air. Amen? Amen. And blessed be the name of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. So we're here at the time of the resurrection. The ladies find out the tomb is empty. They're running back to tell the disciples. They meet a guy on the road, and as they realize this, they start talking to him. They understand this is the risen Savior. Another place, two guys are walking down the road, heading down the road. Another guy kind of catches up to him. They start talking, and they ask him, well, don't you understand what's going on? They just crucified the king of the Jews. They just crucified the supposed Savior. You don't know what's going on? And he begins to talk to them and share with them and tell them about the gospel and to tell them about resurrection. And they were so amazed after he disappeared. Hello? You can't write science fiction better than this. This is reality, and it's great. He disappears out, and they realize we've been talking to the resurrected Jesus Christ. Many, many hundreds of times Jesus Christ appeared after he died. Let me ask you a question. Do you understand how awesome this day is? How important this day is? This day is a day we celebrate as a religious observance. We also celebrate it as a confession of our faith in Jesus Christ. We also celebrate it because we realize that our hope of resurrection is tied to his resurrection. Because I know he lives, I shall also live. I know he came back from the dead, I know I shall come back from the dead. Isn't that an awesome promise and an awesome hope? And you know what's going to happen? One day Jesus Christ is going to prove that what he told his disciples is the truth. And there's going to be a trumpet sound, the dead in Christ are going to rise, and then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the air, and so shall we ever be with the thief who was with him on that day in paradise. Praise God. Praise the Lord. If I can get there quickly enough, I'd like to read a scripture in the book of Romans. It's an awesome scripture, and I'll try to kind of bring this to an end here shortly. I got to kind of watch the guys here because there's three waves of kids attacking the egg area out there. So I've got to make sure this sermon is long enough to keep you awake, but keep them kids excited about getting eggs. There's a scripture in the book of Romans I think is an important scripture because I want you to understand how important the resurrection is really for us and for our faith. Paul said in one place, without the resurrection, we of all men are most miserable. You know what he was talking about? If the resurrection never happens, salvation is not real. Eternal life is not real. You cannot have eternal life if you do not have the resurrection. Oh, you have to have the death and the sacrifice, yes, but you also have to have Christ coming back to life. Otherwise, he's still in the tomb and the plan is not completed. The dying is finished, but the plan is not completed until he rises from the dead. Now listen to this, because this is a very important scripture. For Romans, the 8th chapter, verse 11 says, but if the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his same Spirit that dwelleth in you. I don't know about you, but there's only one way to get that Spirit of God in you. And that's to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And as you do so, His Spirit begins to deal and move into your life. And you then now have been born again and are a brand new creature in Christ Jesus. Therefore, you have every right and privilege that Jesus offers you through faith, not by works, but what you believe. You believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You receive Him as your Lord and Savior. And that same Spirit one day will quicken your mortal body, that if you're in the grave, He'll blow you right out of the grave. If you're alive, He'll shoot you like a rocket into the sky. Yes. Hallelujah. Praise the name of the Lord. Man, that resurrection stuff, that's kind of exciting, isn't it? Man, that's right. That old grandma, grandpa, mom, dad, sister, brother, whoever's a Christian that has gone on before you, one day they're going to be bursting out of their grave and going to meet. And the reason is, of course, everybody knows the reason that the dead in Christ rise first. You know why, don't you? You know why the dead in Christ rise first? They got 6 foot farther to go. I'd like to say that is original, but it wasn't. I stole that from somebody, but it sounded pretty good at the time. So then what are we left with today? We're left with this question. The very same question that was really posed by Jesus Christ throughout His ministry. He never asked this question literally. He asked it many times figuratively. And to give you a good example, one of my favorite examples, and I like it so because it shows you just how weak men and women are. And yet the power of God can renew and make a person brand new. One of the things that a lot of people don't realize is that everyone, well, you might realize it, everyone is a sinner. All have sinned. Everyone has sinned. And therefore fallen short of what God's expectations and demands for you are. If that's the case, then everyone needs a Savior. Amen? Jesus asked this in a different way. He's going to ask the same question I'm going to ask you in just a moment. But He's in the town one day and they drug this woman before Him. They threw her at His feet. They said, you know, the law that we observe, the religious law that we observe, says this woman should be stoned. And in the Old Testament, they would have literally stoned her. They would have stoned her there, right in front of Christ, except the Roman Empire was in control. And you don't just execute people. Only the Romans like to execute. So they threw her at His feet. Moses' law says that this woman should be stoned to death because she's been caught in adultery. You know, they wanted a quick response on Christ's part, because how is He going to speak? If He's from God, if He is God like He claims, if He's the Son of God like He claims He is, He cannot go against the Word of God. And so if the law says she must be stoned, then she must be stoned. We can't do it because the Romans will let us, but if we could, we would. And they want to know, what's your opinion? Well, if He says yes, well then that she's condemned and worthy of dying. If He says no, He violates Moses' law, so it's a catch-22. He's in a bad place. And you know what I like about the Lord Jesus Christ? Because I've been in catch-22 many times myself. I don't know how Jesus makes any situation that I don't have an answer to or a solution for. I don't know how He does it, but He makes it a win-win situation somehow. Does that not tell you what His heart's all about? Does that not tell you what the love of God is all about? He sits down and He begins to write in the sand. And then He looks at the crowd. He says, those of you that are perfect and without sin, those of you that stand so righteously before God, you pick up the first stone and cast the first stone. I don't know about you, but I think the Holy Ghost was there that day. And you say, oh, you're just an old Pentecostal guy. The Holy Ghost in everything. Yeah, I think he was. But you know why? Because only the Holy Spirit can speak to the heart of man and bring conviction there. Make you feel guilty for what you've done wrong. And so the crowd, one by one, starting in the back, I'm guessing, began to slip away. Before long, they all began to bow their heads and slip away. Jesus just writing in the sand. Now, I'm not going to be a brilliant theologian and tell you what he wrote. Nobody has any clue what he wrote. He might have just been drawing figures in the sand like I do. Circle, line, 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 leg, leg. That's how I draw. I don't know. But he looks up at the woman who's before him, humiliated before him. Woman, instead of God saying, listen to this, this is God speaking. Instead of God saying, you're a bad girl and you need to repent and go offer sacrifices and you need to do all of these things and be a good girl from this point, he doesn't do that. And neither does God do that to us. What does God do? He sees our need and he addresses our need. You know the Bible says about Jesus Christ? In fact, Jesus said it. I came not into this world to condemn this world, but that the world through him, me, Jesus, might be saved. Woman, where are your accusers? Lord, I have none. Well, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Here's the righteous Son of God. And he does not condemn. Does he have the authority? Does he have the sovereignty? Does he have the righteousness? Yes, he does. But he chooses compassion over religion. He chooses mercy over regimen and discipline. He chooses to extend life where death now exists. Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. That's a different way of asking this question of every human being on the planet. What's the question? The question is, now that you know about Jesus, what are you going to do with Jesus? You know, all of us have observed and been horrified by some of the events that have gone on in our own country. I want to not reassure you, but I just want to inform you that what's going on in our culture is going on around the planet. Just because you have such a great news broadcasting 24 hours a day, somebody blows their nose and it's on the news because we don't have enough news, we got to get whatever. Sounds like it's only happening in America. It's happening all over the world because people are people. And they're all sinners, just like you and I, who need a Savior. Just like they do, and just like we needed one. What are you going to do with Jesus? You know, the basics of life, as you look out and people struggle to try to keep ends at meeting and make sense of the seeming chaos that's going all around us. The basics, we kind of got that part down. We know we gotta provide a shelter, we gotta provide food and clothing and all of those things, gotta have a job. We understand all of that, but that's not what I'm asking. I'm asking, what do we do with Jesus? Because life is gonna ask you questions that you're gonna have to answer whether you like it or not. Sometimes you're going to have to say, yes, officer, I was doing 10 miles over the limit and sign the ticket. You're going to have to do that. And life is going to demand some things of you, especially our young people will learn this pretty abruptly. Some of you older folks already have learned some of this. But life requires things of you. and demands things of you. And you've got to try to figure out how to balance those things and make those things workable or make them a part of your life and make them something that you can live with. And so life is gonna direct some things your way that you don't necessarily like. But life is also going to ask you those kinds of questions. What are you going to do with this? What kind of vocation? Where are we going? What plans we got for our lives? What are we going to do the rest of our lives? But eventually, you're going to be asked this question. What are you going to do with Jesus Christ? If I'm a sinner and he's a savior, like the old jailer said to Paul and Silas, what must I do to be saved? What do I got to do? Well, you've got to acknowledge that he is God, that he's the Son of God. You have to ask him to forgive you of your sins, and you must repent of those sins, and you must turn and go another direction. And in that process, Jesus Christ will regenerate your spirit and bring life to your spirit, and you'll become a brand new person, a brand new creature in Christ Jesus. That's what the Bible clearly teaches us. That's not the question. It's not the question of how. It's what are you going to do with him? I think of the tragedies that I just mentioned a moment ago that have gone on. The Twin Towers collapsing. I stood at the base of the towers where they were. They're no longer, well, there's a new tower there right now, I understand, but there was nothing there but just a pit of concrete. And there was this brass plate all the way around the chain fence that prevented you from going down into the ground zero area. And on it were all the names of the people, thousands of names of the people who had perished as these towers came down. And I remember the news broadcasts and the people wondering and asking, where is God? Where is God in this tragedy? Why would God let this kind of thing happen to us? And I ask, what are you going to do with Jesus? We hear of a young man out of his mind, goes into an elementary school, shoots a dozen kids or more, and if some of the adults, then ends his life. Columbine, the federal building blowing up. I'm wondering, what has happened to humanity? What has happened? Somebody needs to ask the question, not where is Jesus? What have you done with him? Let me ask you this rhetorical question. Why should God prevent the towers if we're willing to embrace every immorality in the world? Why should God intervene on our behalf when we've just legalized marriage of same-sex marriage in the state of Washington? And we've legalized the recreational use of marijuana. And we have passed laws in the state of Washington that allows you death with dignity, euthanasia. Are you grasping what I'm saying? Why should God intervene on our behalf when most of America has rejected him? There's more people outside the church today than there are celebrating the resurrection today. Why should God bless America when consistently our leaders are coming out for immoral conduct and the embracing and the celebration even of conduct that is paganistic and hedonistic before God? And were God not a merciful God, he would have already sent judgment upon America. And the rest of the world, we're no different, they're no different. We're all doing the same thing. Why should God? I'll tell you why. Because when the towers came down, God was there. I heard story after story of men and women giving their heart to Jesus Christ as the building tumbled down upon them. I don't know about you, and I haven't heard many stories out of the where the young man killed the kids in the elementary school, but I'm going to guarantee you something. When death is at the door, you are praying. I'm assuring you somebody was praying. And I'm sure that somewhere in the history you'll hear of people coming to know Christ because of those moments. I'll tell you why God turns to a culture that has rejected him. Because Jesus came to his own people. His own people. He was a blood Jew, the king of the Jews. And his own people rejected him and instigated their crucifixion. Why does God? Simple answer. Because he loves you. Now, more complicated than that. His son came and died because he loved us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him shall never perish, but have everlasting resurrection power life in Jesus Christ. That's why God looks upon a people that has rejected him and still reaches his arms of love out to us. So when we celebrate the resurrection today, it's not just the hope of rising from the dead. It's the promise that regardless of what we endure, whatever we experience, God still adores us. He loves us. And he gives himself for us and to us. I'd like you to stand with me this while it's after early afternoon. If you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and even if you do not, have not made that commitment to Christ, perfect opportunity to do so this morning. And I'm not going to take the time to ask you all to come down here if you've not accepted Christ and do that. I don't want to do that this morning, but I do want to make it available for you to pray with us, and we will pray with you. But if you've received the Lord Jesus Christ, the question has not changed. If you've tasted of the powers to come, and if the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you, one day he will quicken your mortal body, bring it back to life, animate it. He'll do that. But what are you going to do with Christ until then? The question's no different for the saint or the sinner. It's always the same. If you know me, what are you going to do with me? Are you going to share me? Are you going to hide me in your heart? Are you going to celebrate me? If you've never made a commitment to Christ, the question is the same. What will you do with Christ and eternal life? Will you choose to embrace it and receive it, turn from your previous life and let Christ give you a brand new life? The question's the same. Either way, we're going to pray. Those of you that have received Christ, I want you to ask the Lord, speak to my heart. O lover of my soul, tell me what you want of me and I will obey. If you've never accepted Christ, then I'll pray a simple prayer. And you can pray that in your heart or out loud. It doesn't make any difference. And you can ask Jesus Christ into your heart as your Lord and Savior. And oh my goodness, look out. Oh, when the power of God begins to deal and work in your life, you will become a brand new creature in Christ Jesus. So I'm going to pray a prayer. And I'm a believer of this because my mother just received Christ a couple of days before she went to be with him. And he did it in the same kind of a setting where the whole church was praying and asking the Lord to touch them in their particular needs. If you've never received Christ, I'm going to pray what we call the sinner's prayer, that we all prayed it some way, some form. And if you've never accepted Christ, you can just pray that from your heart to Jesus, and he will come into your life like you've never known before. Father, I am a sinner. I realize that I've done wrong before you. I've sinned against you, and I've sinned against my loved ones and my friends and fellow human beings. And I just ask you, Lord, to hear my cry. Forgive me of my sins. I need a Savior. You've offered one, Jesus Christ. I accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. He's the one who paid the price for me at Calvary, and I accept that as my salvation through Jesus Christ. I put all my faith in Him, and I make Him the Lord of my life. I am now a brand new creature in Christ Jesus. For those of us who have already accepted you, Lord, we ask you to search our hearts today. We celebrate resurrection, but make sure we're always ready should the trumpet sound. Make sure we're always busy and always being obedient. And Father, may we serve you with all of our heart because you first loved us before we ever loved you. And oh God, how grateful we are that you are our God and Jesus is our Savior. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. And amen. Let's give God a hand this morning, shall we? Praise the Lord. Praise God. Now, I'm going to release you in just a second. I know the kids have been out there gathering their, and some of them even came with Spidey baskets. Oh, there it is. To collect all those eggs you can collect. Now, here's a little bit of instruction and encouragement for you. Those of you that brought the young people that went out and collected the eggs, you cannot have any of them. That's for the kids, okay? And for those of you that didn't bring any kids and you see a little kid with some eggs and candy, no, you cannot take it away from them either, amen? I want to wish you a happy Easter, happy forever with Jesus Christ. And encourage you to spend much time with your family today, showing them the love of Christ and talking about how awesome it's going to be when the trumpet sounds. Amen. God bless you. Happy Easter.
For more information about Christian Worship Center, visit us on the web at www.cwczilla.org. We'd love to see you in person at 204 Shane Road, Zilla, Washington, 98953.